Welcome to the Chosen People radio program, a production of Chosen People Ministries. On this program, you'll hear inspiring stories, learn about messianic apologetics, and discover God's plan for Israel and you. Now let's welcome our hosts, Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and Robert Walter, our New York regional director.
Shalom, friends. This is Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen and to learn more about a messianic Jewish perspective on Scripture, both the Old and New Testaments. And also, as we continue through this series of how we can better share the gospel with our Jewish friends and neighbors. That drives us back to where we were studying in Romans 9 through 11, verse 11 of chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul said, "I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they?" He asks a rhetorical question. He answers himself and he says, "May it never be." Absolutely not. But by their transgression, the national rejection of Jesus at his first coming by the Jewish leaders, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them or to provoke them to jealousy. In some instances, jealousy is a good thing. Jealousy is wanting what another person has, and we want Jewish people to want what we have, and that's the Jewish Messiah living in our hearts. And so, how does that happen? Well, first of all, it happens through relationships and friendships, and oftentimes family. And so you may not know a Jewish person, but pray that God might give you a Jewish person to know. Jewish people will make great and loyal friends. You can reach out to a Jewish person. I don't think that you should lead off, of course, with the gospel message, but begin that bridge of friendship and see if it's an appropriate way to cross over and look for the right time. Ask the Lord to lead you. And you can get to know a Jewish person, and then you can open your life to that Jewish person and help them to see the Messiah Jesus who's alive in your life and in the life of your family and friends as well. And so we need to get close enough to a Jewish person in order to make them jealous. So, of course, that is the friendship. That's where it's so important. That's where being a good neighbor or getting to know somebody who's a mom or a dad to one of your kids, or somebody you work with, or somebody you go to school with, or somebody that you know in one way or another. But when you start getting into the relationship, you might move from the secular to the sacred and begin talking about matters of the heart. And, you know, a lot of Jewish people say to me, "Mitch, I really appreciate you taking the time to not speak about trivialities and to talk about something that matters, to talk about substance. You know, I can talk about such superficial things all the time with other people, but I'm grateful that you're willing to talk about something that really matters, that's important." And you'll find many Jewish people are spiritually hungry. They're seeking. And they are looking, Jewish people are looking for answers, just like Gentiles. And if we open up our lives and open up our faith to them, then they will. One of the easiest things to do is to just ask how they're doing. And if they tell you that they have a problem, just take advantage of being a Gentile Christian. You can get away with this. It's not easy for me to do it. Just say, "Can I pray with you? Can I intercede? Can I ask God to help you and to help you know how to provide wisdom to your kids and help you to find a way to get over these conflicts that you might be facing, or help you to handle some of the health crises that so easily affect all of us?" I mean, Jewish people do not mind you praying. Should you pray in the name of Jesus? Well, you're a Christian, you know. If you're a Gentile Christian, Jewish people don't mind you praying in the name of Jesus. And I think that that can be very powerful to a Jewish person. Because maybe sometime when you get into that conversation, you're going to find there are some objections. And so we've already talked about some objections in previous weeks. Maybe the biggest objection is that most Jewish people believe that in one way or another, you cannot be a Jew and believe in Jesus. It's just not right. You shouldn't do that. The history of Jewish-Christian relations is negatively charged, and so some Jewish people believe Christianity has been harmful to the Jewish people. Therefore, they don't want to believe in Jesus. Last time we talked about the possibility that God would become a man, that God would take on flesh. And we know that that possibility is true, and it is actually the fulfillment of direct promises in the Old Testament scriptures. And we see that in Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6 and 7. And even in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, about the great promise of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem, but his goings forth are from long ago, from everlasting. And when those two Hebrew words are used together, it's almost always a reference to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So how could God himself be born in Bethlehem? Well, you know the answer to that. And so your Jewish friend might bring up objections, but don't be afraid. In love and gentleness and humility, do your best to answer those objections. And don't get threatened. Just take a breath, pray, and answer calmly, because it's not as if a Jewish person's attacking you. They're just expressing their cultural doubts, their religious doubts, because Jewish people have been raised to doubt these important truths of the faith. And so the next one is something, a doctrine, a point of biblical teaching, a theology that we cherish. But Jewish people traditionally do not believe in the Trinity. So God is three but one, three but one. And there are a number of passages in the Old Testament scripture that seem to indicate this. And with me today on the podcast and on the radio program is Bobby Walter, the leader of our work in New York City. Shalom, Bobby.
Shalom, Mitch. Shalom. And
give a greeting, Bobby. You know, there are people out there who love you. I meet them.
Well,
they think you're much smarter than me. Believe me.
I doubt that. But yes, shalom to you, and of course, shalom to all of our listeners. Always a great thing to be on here together, and all of us tuned in, especially talking about topics like this, that people might not hear these kinds of things all the time about how to understand where Jewish people are coming from, how to bridge that gap and share the gospel with Jewish people, and even, Mitch, like you said, some of the theological issues or concerns that Jewish people might be struggling with or might have.
And it's embedded in our culture, Bobby. Mm-hmm. You know, I never took a course on why I shouldn't believe in Jesus. it's just always been there. I mean, Jewish people do not really even understand what Christians mean by the Trinity. But we know that God is three and one. So, I've got a little story about my encounter with a rabbi. Can I share that?
Absolutely.
With everybody?
Yeah.
Okay. It's a good one. So I was doing an evangelistic book table at Brooklyn College, which has thousands of Jewish students. And I set up my table, and then lo and behold, a very Orthodox rabbi sets up his table next to me. And I'm sitting there at the table talking to students here and there, and then I'm kind of fooling around with the rabbi. We're telling a few jokes here and there, and both of us, you know, sense the tension of the relationship, and he's a nice guy, and I was trying to break down some walls so that we can have a sincere chat and so on. And so we really got into it. In fact, we got into it so much that we forgot about the students, and we just sat at one book table and another book table, reaching out to students at Brooklyn College and talked to one another instead of the students. And then maybe we got a little frustrated with one another, but he was a very nice guy. And it was Friday afternoon. We had to get back for the Sabbath, and he, of course, had Sabbath services. I had a Sabbath meal and a Bible study going that night. And so as we're walking along, we're just talking. And finally, he looks at me, "Look, I can't believe that a Jewish person would believe in three gods." I said, "I don't believe in three gods." I said, "I believe in one God, three co-essential, co-existent, and co-equal persons." And I learned that one in Bible college, Bobby. It really helps.
I can tell. Yeah.
Yeah.
Very good.
And thank you. And so he looks at me, he says, oh, come on, you guys make God so complicated. And I looked at him and I said, oh, so you mean if you were right and God is singular and not triune, and there's no God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, does that make God non-complex, non-complicated? Are you telling me that you can wrap your mind around the person and nature of God himself? And he looks at me and he smiles. He says, yeah, I guess not. And so it's just that Jewish people have been raised to reject the Trinity out of hand because it's attached to Christians who persecuted Jews. And it's also viewed in some ways as idolatry. And Jewish people are definitely anti-idolatry. Even the most secular Jewish person knows that Jewish people should not worship a man who claims to be God. However, we should worship God who becomes a man, who claims to be God. There's a big difference. And there's plenty of people, and we're warned about that in Matthew 24 and other passages in the New Testament, that people will come claiming to be the Messiah, maybe even some claiming to be God. I mean, the Antichrist will claim to be God. We should reject those false claims of divinity. But that doesn't mean that Jesus made false claims. He fit the bill. He fulfilled the prophecies, and he is the Messiah, and he is God in the flesh, and he is a second member of the Trinity.
Yeah.
God the Father, God the Son, and then there's God the Holy Spirit. But Jewish people reject it. So, Bobby, any passages in the Hebrew Scriptures that you think can bolster our case that God is triune? We shared a little bit the last time. And of course, the Incarnation and the Trinity are almost twin brothers in some ways, because if you have God becoming a man, the Incarnation, then there needs to be room for God, the Son, within the Godhead.
Mm-hmm.
But is there anything else in there that you would suggest that a believer could turn to, maybe even in the Hebrew Scriptures and the Old Testament, and share with a Jewish friend?
Yeah. So one scripture that comes to mind right away is in Judaism, in the Jewish world, it's called the Shema, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And this is, Mitch, as you know, like just a foundational, definitive statement.
Rallying cry.
Yeah. A rallying cry in the Jewish world. And when we turn there, it's really helpful to see it in the Hebrew. Many Jewish people will be familiar with the Shema. I mean, it's prayed multiple times every day by the more religious Jewish people. It's even considered like the moment before you pass away, the moment before you die. Many Jewish people will want to recite the Shema, this statement, this scripture, in that moment, as sort of like their last words. But this is what it says in English. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And that, you know, it's beautiful. It talks about the nature of God, the character of God, who God is, and the fact that he is one. And the reason that I point to this verse when thinking about examples or evidence for God's triune nature in the Old Testament is because when we look at this in the Hebrew, it adds like another layer to it. So this is what it says in the Hebrew, Shema Yisrael, which is, Shema is hear, or listen, or obey. Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord our God, Adonai Echad, the Lord is one. And Mitch, you, as you know, the word that's used there for one, Echad, the implication with that word is that it's not just like one singular unit. It implies that there is a complex unity. So it's the same word, echad, that's used earlier in Genesis to describe when a man and a woman come together and get married, they become one flesh, echad. Well, yes, they're one flesh, they're united, but they're still two distinct persons. It's the same word that's used later on when the spies go into the Promised Land to reconnoiter the land, and they bring back this huge cluster of grapes, right? Well, that one cluster of grapes, the word that's used there is echad, to describe it. It's one. But it's, again, one big cluster made up of multiple grapes. So the fact that the word echad is used here to describe God, many scholars will acknowledge and say, okay, well, this gives us a little bit of an insight into this complex unity that is God.
Yeah. And then there's other little passages that we see that give us little hints. For example, in Genesis, let us make man in our image. Mm-hmm. Now, I wouldn't build the whole case for the Trinity on that, but the rabbis say that God was referring to the angels. And I don't know. That's not a great argument as far as I'm concerned. And let us go down and confuse their languages mm-hmm. regarding the Tower of Babel. And so these little pronouns confuse people. And so there are many different arguments for the triune nature of God in the Old Testament. And so we need to be able to share those with Jewish people. And we pray that Jewish people will accept some of those arguments. You have to remember, Bobby, as you well know, that you can't win every argument with a Jewish person over Scripture, because Jewish people are sometimes unfamiliar with Scripture. And, you know, the Jewish, if they're more religious, they're going to say, yeah, but our sages say, or our rabbis say this and that. And so you need to keep going on it. Now, I was convinced of the Trinity by reading the New Testament.
Hmm.
And when I read the New Testament for the first time, I began to understand, for example, in the Gospel of John, where on Hanukkah, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. They picked up stones to throw at Jesus because he was accused of blasphemy. And what was the blasphemy? He looked at himself as God in the flesh. Though he's a man, he claims to be God. And so, again, that also deals with the incarnation, because these two are so linked together. But again, if you have God the Son and you have God the Father, then you only have one more to go. And so these are important passages, and that was convincing to me, because how could he be God in the flesh if God was singular? The composite unity, which is the word echad, is very helpful to understand. And so we'd love to share more, but remember, it's all about the attitude also that you come to when you speak with your Jewish friends: humble, sensitive, not accusing, non-judgmental, and expect your Jewish friend to sometimes argue because they've sort of been raised that way from their mother's knee. And so you have to be very sensitive and gentle. Think of it as leading a Jewish person along so that they can begin to discover some of these things for themselves. And pray that God will open their hearts and open their minds, because there's just a lot of prejudice against the doctrine of the Trinity within Judaism. And we need the Lord to make a breakthrough. Use the Scriptures, because the power is in the Word. But remember, we need the Spirit of God to open the hearts of Jewish people to embrace these truths. So don't be afraid of giving these truths to Jewish people. Pretty straightforward, because God is going to use whatever you say positively. The word never comes back void. God bless you, dear friends, and I do pray that you'll find an opportunity to share the good news with your Jewish friends, and that you'll be patient, loving, and gentle, and that you won't be deterred by Jewish objections to Jesus.
As Paul said in the beginning of the letters to the Romans, he writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that is power to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles.
that's the kind of ministry that we're doing, just trying to love people and show the love of God to people through our kindness, through our food parcels, through giving them the things that they need, but always in the name of Yeshua, always in the name of Jesus. I was talking with one soldier. While he was in the reserve duties, he told me that he has never been as free and as bold sharing the gospel with people as he has now. I'd like to think that we have a part in those kinds of stories as we go and we visit soldiers and we encourage them and we pray for them and we pray for them daily. I've been leading a prayer group every day.
35 years ago, you barely could find there 1,000, maybe 1,500 believers in all Israel. What's the situation today? I would say we definitely, very conservatively, talking about maybe 40,000 Jews believing in Jesus. And this is the first time for the last 2,000 years since the time of Jesus.
And the only way to fight evil is with good. And the only good in this world is the Lord. By praying for our people, praying that God will intervene against this evil, praying for the protection of our soldiers and our home front is the most important thing that I think you can do.
We remain committed to ministering to people in every way the Lord will allow. Most importantly, we want to continue sharing the good news of hope with Israelis. Recently, our ministry team baptized a young woman who began searching for God because of these attacks, and we're discipling her now, even in the midst of an ongoing war. The Lord's work goes on. We want to reach many more Israelis like this wonderful woman. That's why we now have another center, the Tel Aviv Messianic Center. And so we anticipate serving more people in this community. The Lord is awakening the hearts of Israelis. The need to trust in something beyond the hope that is offered by this world.
From humble beginnings in Brooklyn, New York, to serving in 18 countries across the globe, Chosen People Ministries exists to share the knowledge of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, with God's chosen people. Our outreach programs include evangelism and discipleship, messianic centers and congregations, and equipping local churches for Jewish evangelism. If you have a heart to reach the Jewish people in your community with the love of Messiah, connect with us today. You'll find us online at chosenpeople.com/radio.
You're listening to The Chosen People, which is produced and sponsored by Chosen People Ministries. Thank you so much for joining us today. To stay connected with us throughout the week, be sure to check us out on your social media platforms. You'll find us on Instagram and Facebook. And while you're there, just click the like or follow button so that you can stay up to date on what's happening here at Chosen People Ministries. And then don't forget that this program can be heard every weekend right here on your local radio station or online when you visit us at chosenpeople.com/radio.
That's right, Bobby. And when listeners connect with us online, we'll send them my book, Isaiah 53 Explained, for free. That's just our way of saying thanks for listening. Our website has a wealth of resources available to you today that will help you take your evangelistic efforts further this summer. And if you'd like to purchase a t-shirt or a hoodie to accompany your free book, you can do that too. You'll find all of this and much more at chosenpeople.com/radio.
You can also ask for Mitch's book, Isaiah 53 Explained, by writing to us at Chosen People Ministries, 241 East 51st Street in New York, New York, 10022. That's 241 East 51st Street, New York, New York, 10022. And now let's wrap up today's program with the Aaronic Benediction.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yaseim lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of the Lord shine upon you and give you peace. B'shem Shel Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace.